You ever just kind of get tired of so much unrest that you see in life and in the world? I mean, you know what I mean by that, right? Sometimes it just seems like there's so much in life and in this world that just is at unrest. There's war, the war going on with Israel and Hamas right now. There's the Ukraine-Russian war that's been going on now for a couple of years. I can't hardly believe that, but it has been. You can bring it a little closer to home. How about the wars that we see in Washington, D.C.? Wars in politics and between politicians. How about the war over the border in Mexico? We can even lessen the scope and see the conflict. How about the wars that we see in our families, our friendships, maybe wars we see even in our own marriages? Unrest, it just seems like unrest is in the world. It just keeps perpetuating itself, doesn't it? Just unrest upon unrest. And it seems like no one knows, can tell you why, and nobody can solve the problem. Well, guess what? I can tell you why, and I can give you the cure. Oh, they're not answers that are mine. They're the answers that come from God and from His Word. They actually come from the book that we've been studying the past few weeks, from the book of James. And today, as we look into chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, we're going to find that answer. Do you want to know what the answer is to those questions? Let me first give you those answers, simply answers in short. I'll give the answers to them, then we'll spend the rest of the morning unpacking it. How does that sound? Sound like a good idea? So, okay, here's the first question and its answer. The first question, why does unrest persist? That's the question. And here's the answer in short. Because the desires in one conflict with the desires in another. The passions, the desires in one conflict with the passions and desires in another. And there it is, friends. And James is going to tell us all about that. When my passions, my desires conflict with your passions, your desires, when I'm centered on me and you're centered on you, we're going to have conflict, and we're going to have unrest that happens. And this is true on the personal one-on-one scale level, and it's true on the global group-to-group level, and it's true in the nation-to-nation level. As the not-so-great theologian Mick Jagger once said or saying, you can't always get what you want. And that desire to not get what we want, that reality, it causes conflict. I used to sing that to our kids when they were growing up once in a while. When they weren't getting what they did, what they wanted, and they hated it. Dad, stop singing that. Sorry. Now the second question, how do you solve the problem of unrest? How do we solve it? The answer's short and sweet, but it's easier said than done, right? But it's still absolutely the only answer for solving the problem of unrest on both the personal one-on-one levels and even the largest scale of global levels. The answer is the same. You ready for the answer? Here it is. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. It starts with you and me. Starts with us right here. But if each of us in the world would submit ourselves to God, there would be no more unrest on any level, because life would no longer be about my desires and your desires, one politician's desires and another's desires. It wouldn't be about one nation's desires or another nation's desires. It would be all about God's desire, and God's desire cures the problem of unrest. It cures it. And so now that we have the nutshell version of the message and the answer to these questions, let's unpack it a little further as we look into James some more. I'm going to read through James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Just read straight through, and then we're going to take it apart and talk about what it says. So let's begin reading through. Here's what he says. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes the conflict? What causes the unrest? He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. James gets right into it, doesn't he? Into this passage. He gets right into it with no messing around. Long before any modern psychology came about, James gives us the profound insights that cause conflict. Right in verse 1, where he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own desires that battle within you? James says that the cause of arguments is conflicting desires. Conflicting desires. When my wants conflict with your wants, then sparks begin to fly. And what are these desires that conflict? The Bible makes very clear, both here and in other places, that there are three basic desires that cause this conflict. These desires are legitimate desires unless they're out of control. They're actually God-given desires, but when you put them above God, when you put them above other people, when they become number one in your life, you're no longer submitting to God, and they will cause conflict. They'll cause conflict. Here's the first one. Here they are. First one is the desire to have. The desire to have. And let's face it, friends. We want to have things, don't we? Especially in America, we want to have things. It's called materialism. Possessions. And the first part of James 4, verse 2 tells us, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Here's the thing. God created us to enjoy. You don't have to feel bad about that. That's what the things are here for. That's what we're here for. We're to use things as we love God and as we love people. The problem is when we start to loving the things over God and over people. When we start loving things, we get it all backwards. We start loving things, and then we start using people to get the things. And that's what's going on when you find yourself or someone else manipulating people, controlling them, and moving them around to get what you want, because of the things that you desire have become more important in your life. As Christians, we may not want to admit this, right? We may not want to admit it. We may not want to say it, but it just too often is true. The things themselves propagate this, and it's as if they cry out for us to admire them over God. And when the desire to have becomes number one in our life, what's going to result for you, for me, is conflict. That's what's going to result. This is why statistics for marriages that end in divorce say that many of them, most of them, have something to do with money, finances, possessions. We as Americans think that the Constitution says life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness instead of the pursuit of happiness. But you'll never purchase enough of anything to make you truly happy. That is always just a temporary happiness. Someone asked Howard Hughes one time, so how much does it take to make a man happy? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Friends, the thrill, it wears off very quickly. And if this is an issue for you, you've got to learn to deal with the desire to have. If you decide to base your life on comparison of others, you'll never be happy no matter how much you get, no matter how much you have. There's always something more that you're going to want. Now, if we flip ahead to chapter 5 of James for a moment, the first part of chapter 5, we see that James gives a discourse here of where a person is who's obsessed with his desire to have, where it can take them, and the effect it actually can have on them and others when they reach their luxuries. Look at what it says in James 5, 1 through 6. He says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of the slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Now look, is it wrong to have wealth? Is it wrong to have money? Is it wrong to have possessions? No. It's not wrong to have riches and the things that you have. It's wrong if you're desiring to have them, if it grows to the point that your riches and your possessions actually have you. That's where there's harm. That's where there's harm. And it harms not just you, but it can harm others who aren't even opposing you. When your desire leads you to kill either literally or figuratively so that you can have more, then your life's going to have conflict after conflict after conflict after conflict. And innocent people who aren't even looking to oppose you are going to get hurt with you as well. Here's the second basic desire that we have that can cause conflict. And it's this, the desire to feel comfortable. That's a pretty American thing. And let's face it, we want to feel good in life, don't we? We want to feel comfortable in life. We want to be satisfied, more than satisfied. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It's not wrong to enjoy life. It isn't. We're supposed to get this. We're supposed to enjoy life. God created you to enjoy life, and if you're not enjoying life, then you're missing something else that needs to be talked about. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. God provides everything for our enjoyment. So you don't have to feel guilty about enjoying life, about what you have in life. You're supposed to enjoy it. But when pleasure becomes the number one goal in your life, if it feels good, then do it. You're asking for conflict. And it's going to cause problems in your life. When my pleasure takes the place over what's needful, then I'm in trouble. Because the fact is, when this happens, I'm more interested in my comfort than I am in yours, than I am in God's will for my life. And all I think about then is what's going to make me feel good. The desire to feel good, it creates conflict. Here's the third basic desire that can cause conflict. The desire to be seen. To be seen. And this shows itself as pride, power, prominence, popularity. I'll be the first one to attest to you that pride leads to conflict, because sometimes I feel like I could be the poster child for that, right? And being too prideful. The reason that these things are prevalent is because we're very much living in a time of me. That's what life is like. People want to get to the top. They want to reach success. They want to call all the shots. There's this twisted desire we have to impress others, to always look good, to always look good, to always look like we've got it all together and that everything is going great. We have this kind of desire to do that. It's a twisted desire of what God really intends for us. Listen to Proverbs 13:10. It says, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Where there's strife, where there's conflict, you can know that there's pride involved. The two go together, and that sums it up, doesn't it? Why are we sometimes so hard-headed, unwilling to take advice? Well, we're only that way when we're allowing pride to overshadow our judgment. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody and you knew you were wrong? But you keep arguing, right? You know you're wrong, but you're not willing to give in. I mean, I have. And why do we do that? We do that because of pride. Pride causes arguments. And that's the bottom line. The next time that you're in an argument, stop and ask yourself. This is really a great thing to do. Stop and ask yourself, is it worth it? Is this argument really, really worth it? Are we even arguing about something that even really matters? Is it worth it? And if you're honest with yourself, I bet your answer to that's going to be no most of the time. But when we've not realized that we're already seen by Jesus, we're already accepted by Jesus, we have this desire to be seen and for others to see us, maybe even to look like we're above others, to be proven wrong inside, that kind of makes us feel this disapproval. And so we're not fully willing to acknowledge that. James tells us about pride in the second part of verses 2 through 3. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on yourselves. So James has given two reasons why our desires often aren't fulfilled. Number one is this: we don't pray. That's the first thing he says. We don't ask God. We look to the wrong sources. We look to people to fulfill us instead. We look to things to fulfill us instead. Friends to do that. Whatever it is, relationships. We don't look to Jesus. And he says, I'll meet your needs. Just pray. Just pray. The second is this. When we do pray, we pray with wrong motives. That's what James says. Often we pray with wrong motives. We ask for things in a selfish way. The Bible says that everything I need, God's already promised to provide. He'll meet my natural needs to have, to feel comfortable and be seen. He'll provide what we truly need, not necessarily what we think we need, but what we truly need. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So we should ask him in prayer. Ask him, and a lot of times we just don't do that. We forget, or we plan to do it later, or we just plan to take care of things ourselves. That's what we often do. We'll go to him for maybe the really big things, but how about the daily things? And we just say, I'll just do that myself. And the truth is that often we'd rather fight, be in conflict, and pray. We'd rather argue about something than to look to the Lord and to look for his answers. I mean, just think about it. When you're upset with someone, you're in conflict with someone, the last thing on your mind is, hey, why don't we stop and pray about this? We're just not thinking about that. But can you imagine being in an argument with your spouse or your sibling or a friend or, you know, a coworker or something like that, and you're in an argument, and you both stop and say, okay, no more of this. Let's talk to God about it. Because talking to each other is obviously isn't working in this moment. We don't want to do that because of the pride thing. Once again, God has the answer to your conflict, but you'd rather argue about it. But listen, how much might that change things if you did stop and you would pray together? And by praying, it doesn't mean you say, God, show this dirty rascal how wrong they are. Help them see the wrong in their ways and the right way, which happens to be my way. No, it's not that at all, right? It's something more like, God, you know all things, and neither of us do. So help us both first to listen to hear from you, then help us to listen to each other. Help us to stay calm, to really hear each other. Help us to see your purpose. How about that? Instead of my purpose or their purpose, help us to see your purpose, your perspective, your plan over our pride, even if we feel sure that we're right. What if we did that? Prayerlessness in itself is evidence of pride. Why don't I pray? Honestly, you want to know why you don't pray? Why I don't pray? It's because we don't think we need God. We think we can handle it. I don't like to admit this, friends, because it hits a little too close to home for me, but that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm saying when I'm not praying. If I really thought that I was dependent upon God and I needed him more, I'd pray more, right? And James says we'd have a lot more peace if we prayed more. James then kind of gets in their faces a little bit further as he's writing here about the root of this pride, wanting to be seen and where it leads. Wanting to be seen is a very worldly thing. It's about as far away from Jesus and his perspective of life as you can get, wanting to be seen. Jesus would heal a person, then he would tell them, go and don't tell anybody I did this. He was never drawing attention to his miracle, drawing attention to himself and what he did. James has some direct words against this prideful attitude in verses 4 through 5. And it's kind of in your face. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in us? Now, what's an adulterer? An adulterer is somebody who's cheated, right? They cheat on someone. As Christians, we essentially cheat on God when we align ourselves with this world and the way of this world, which is to look at me. It's that pride-driven world thing. God's actually jealous for, maybe a better word there to say would be, he longs for friendship. He longs for communion with the Spirit that he's placed in you, his Spirit and your Spirit. That Spirit that wants to be seen, he's already seen, and he longs for that. And it's our prideful spirit that causes us to be in a place where he won't mingle with pride. He can't mingle with it because our pride gets in the way. James then tells us that our pride doesn't only lead to conflict with other people, it leads to conflict with God. In verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, friends, does it bother you at all that when you're prideful, saying, look at me, I want to be seen, that it means that God will be opposing you? Does that bother you at all? Because I got to tell you, I read that verse and that bothers me. I don't want to oppose God, and I certainly don't want God opposing me. I don't want to be in conflict with God. I want to be in step with God. God declares war on selfishness. To be in opposition with God, it's a dangerous place to be. It puts you on a collision course where you're not going to win. You're not going to win that conflict. If my desire leads me to pride, and that causes arguments and conflict, both on a personal level and on the global level, and that's the case that James is making, then what's the cure to conflict? What's the cure? Well, James provides the answer in the first part of James chapter 4, verse 6 that we read earlier. He says, but he gives us more grace. And then if you drop down to verse 10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. So the cure is God's grace. With God's grace comes the power to change. What is it that you'd like to change about yourself? What would you like to change? Whatever it is, you need God's grace to do it. You need his grace to do it. Are you tired of conflict? Are you tired of arguments? What do you want to change about your relationships? What do you want to change about your marriage or your family? Whatever it is, you need God's grace. You can't change that on your own. Chances are you've already been trying that, and that's probably not been working too well, has it? The grace that God gives you the power to change. And there's no other way to do it but by his grace and power. You get this grace by humbling yourself, is what he then says. By humbling yourself. God doesn't give grace to people who are full of pride and are thinking, I can do this on my own. He gives it when people come to him and say, God, I need your help. I need your help. That's where we get the power to make the changes in our life. In the next few verses, James gives several short and practical sentences. He gives four specific actions that need to be taken in order to stop the conflict, to stop fighting. So get ready, because here's the how you diffuse conflict, whether it's between you and your kid or you and your parent or you and your spouse or you and somebody at work. Four things that diffuse conflict. The first one is the most important one. The first one is to submit to God. That's what we talked about earlier. Submit to God. James says in the first part of verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Friends, let God be God in your life. Give him control of your life. Put him in charge. Yield yourself to him. That's the starting point. And it's the most important part of this whole chapter of James. It's the most important part of this whole message this morning, to submit yourself to God. That's why I've titled the message, Submit Yourself to God. In verse 1 of this chapter, James told us that quarrels come out of our desires that battle within us. He's saying that you have conflict on the outside because of the conflict that's going on the inside. You don't get along with other people because you got this civil war going on in your life. That's the real issue. So the starting point is getting peace on the inside before you can get peace on your outside. Find peace of mind and peace of heart. The conflict inside is a conflict of who's in control. You're trying to control things instead of letting God control things. If you're in charge, then anytime someone comes along or something comes along that doesn't go your way, then you start to get uptight, right? You start to get uptight. You start to get irritable. You start to get upset. It makes you mad when things don't go your way. But if God's in charge of your life, it doesn't irritate you as much, even if it's not going your way. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." When we have the peace of Christ in our hearts, we'll be at peace with others. That's just how it works. If we don't have God's peace in our hearts, then when we try to manipulate others and control them, we're going to have conflict. Having the peace means that we learn to say, "Thy will be done," instead of "my will be done." And that makes a difference. It makes a huge, huge difference. Here's the second thing to diffuse your conflict. First, you submit to God. Second, he says to resist the devil. The devil's a real being. Okay? The devil's a real being. He doesn't wear a red suit and have a pitchfork and little ears. He's a spiritual being. And remember the one that you're having conflict with, that's not your real enemy. Listen, your wife, your husband is not the enemy. Your parent, your child, they're not the enemy. Your friend, your coworker, they're not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. And the enemy is the devil. The enemy is Satan. Beware and be alert. James goes on to say in the second part of James 4:7, he says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." He will flee from you. Now often, be honest, we're reading through this scripture, we come across that verse, we just kind of gloss over it and we keep going on. We don't pay much attention. Resisting the devil doesn't mean that you simply say, "Oh, go away, devil. Stop bothering me." That's not what resist is. I want you to get the image in your mind of resisting someone in your mind. Let's say you're about to be mugged. You're about to be attacked. You're about to be assaulted. Now, what do you see in your mind? What are you going to do there? What do you do to resist someone in those situations? Now, let's say that this person you're resisting is being very, very persistent, and it's hard to resist. Imagine what you need to do to get away from someone who's got their arms wrapped around you, all right? They got them wrapped around you, and they're holding you. They're not letting go easily. What does resistance look like in that case? You're going to have to use some force, aren't you? You're going to have to use every strength and effort you can to resist what's happening to you. The word resist is actually a war term that means to be prepared, to stand against, to withstand attack. Have no doubt about it. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy every good relationship that you have. Why? Because he loves conflict. He loves argument. He's the father of lies. He wants to disrupt every good relationship that you and I have, especially your relationship with God. He wants to cause conflict, arguments, stress, hurt feelings, disappointments, anger and chaos. He loves to do that. And James says, you got to give in to God. You've got to submit to God and then let him have control and then have a defense here. You've got to resist the devil and realize what he's doing. Now, how do you resist the devil? You do it the same way Jesus did, by knowing, quoting scripture. Knowing and quoting scripture. A good scripture to memorize is one that we already looked at, the first part of Proverbs 13, where it says, where there is strife, where there's conflict, there's pride. I mean, just think about that. where there's conflict, if there's conflict happening, there's pride somewhere. Pride is involved. So the next time that you're in an argument, the next time you're in a conflict, that verse, let the Lord bring that verse to your mind and you stop and think, how am I being prideful here? Because where there's conflict, where there's strife, there's pride. So where am I being prideful? How am I being prideful? What am I willing to admit? Why am I not willing to compromise in this situation? Where am I only thinking of myself and not thinking of the other person's needs, their desires, their attitudes? How can I submit to God in this matter of this conflict and resist the devil who's trying to come at me right now? There's a great, great promise here. It says that if you resist the devil, then he's going to flee. You don't have to put up with him. Give in to God and get wise about Satan. Here's the third way to diffuse conflict. And it says, James says it's to come near to God. In the first part of verse 8, he says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. How do you come near to God? Well, first by regularly submitting to him, like we talked about. Submitting to him isn't a one-time thing. It's an everyday, every moment thing. Keep submitting yourself to God, and you come near to him by reading the Bible, by praying, by going to church on a regular basis, not once in a great moon, but on a regular basis, by being involved in a life group or a Bible study, by serving in ministry of some kind. All these things help you to grow closer to God. And the more time that you spend with God, the better you get along with people. That's how it works. When arguments seem to come easy and they seem to come often and you're always in conflict, the argument levels raise in relationships, you know what? It's a really good indication that someone's not spending much time with God. It really is. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 say, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. When you're spending time with God, your thoughts more regularly, they turn to him because your mind is steadfast in him and on him, and you trust him. And that helps you get along better with others because he keeps perfect peace in your heart, and you're not as irritable as you were. And if he's the rock eternal, that means that he's so stable. He's not shifting. He's not crumbling over the desires that we may have that may crumble us. Being with God makes you more solidly grounded as well. Now, I know that the excuses might be starting to roll in some of our heads and our minds when I talk about some of these things, but I don't have time for that. I don't know how to spend time with God. The only time I pray is when I really, really need something. And you know what? It just all comes down to what you value. Do you value peace? Do you value your relationships? Do you value God? Do you like arguing? Do you like conflict? Would you rather have peace? Maybe you need to get up 15 minutes earlier every day. But do what it takes to draw close to God, because the promise of James 4:8 is, come near to God and he's going to come near to you. And with trust of him comes a perfect peace. So diffuse conflict, first by submitting to God, second, resist the devil so he'll flee, and then come close to God, and then finally is this one, ask for forgiveness when needed. Ask for forgiveness when needed. This one's huge, friends, and I learned it from my wife. She taught it brought it into our marriage, and she brought it into our family. Oh, I would say I'm sorry, but I never knew to follow that with the words, please forgive me. The forgiveness is part of it. Asking for, offering, giving forgiveness is so, so powerful. It's a powerful, powerful tool against our conflicts. If you want to stop conflicts in your life, if you want to get along with other people and avoid arguments, then learn to ask forgiveness from God and those who've hurt you. James 4, the second part of 8 through 9 continues. It says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That sounds like pretty heavy stuff, doesn't it? That's pretty heavy. Turn your joy to gloom? That's because it is heavy. Sin against God, sin against others is always heavy. And the only way to alleviate the weight of it is through seeking forgiveness. Don't minimize what's happened. Take it seriously. Our hands, and when he talks about cleansing our hands, that represents our conduct. And our hearts, purifying our hearts represents our attitudes. So we need to clean up our conduct, and we need to purify our attitudes. We should lament over our sin against God and grieve and mourn over it in our sin against others. Sin's serious. So take it seriously. Forgiveness cleans up our act and makes us right again. If someone says that you've hurt them, you know what? Then you've hurt them. Maybe you weren't intentionally hurting them. Maybe it doesn't seem like it's a big deal to you, but it is to them. So be willing to ask for forgiveness. Their response is their response. You can't control that. But you can do the right thing that releases the part of the tension that you've added to the situation. Where you say, you know, I know we've had our differences, and I know I haven't always been thoughtful. A lot of my times, my thought has been about myself and my own needs. That'd be really humbling, right? That would be humbling. But we've already learned that God says that he gives grace to the humble. He gives the power to change to the humble. If you want to change, the only way you're going to change is to be humble. And the only way you're going to be humble is to ask for forgiveness when you mess up. It's hard, but do you want to change? Do you want to reduce the conflict? Maybe the way to do that is by cracking that door open just enough to take the first step. Maybe you even feel like you're the primary fault in the relationship and the conflict, but it doesn't matter. Admit your wrong, the wrong that you brought to the relationship, and humbly go before God, and God will give grace to the humble. Maybe this week you need to write a letter. Maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to send an email or a message or a text. Make some restitution, even to the person who's irritated you. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. The way to be honored, the way to be lifted up before God is to submit yourself to him, to lower yourself, to be humbled, even if it doesn't change the other person in the difficult conflict. It may not change them at all. You know what? It's going to change you. And it's going to bring you God's grace and God's peace. Now, friends, as we prepare this morning, prepare our hearts to have the bread and the juice this morning in the cup, I want to encourage you to take a moment first of self-examination. I want you to ask God to bring to your mind that so-called enemy that maybe you have, right? And maybe that's too big of a word. Maybe enemy's too big of a word. Maybe think of the people, the person, and ask God to bring to mind that person or people who you just have been fighting with. That you often have conflict with. Realize that the conflicts you're having are because of this battling desire that you have and that they have. You're wanting one thing, they're wanting another thing. But think of those that you're conflict with a lot. Now, just close your eyes with me a moment if you would, and I want you to picture that person or those people where conflict seems to be there. I want you to picture them on one side of a rope. And you're on the other side of the rope, and you're tugging it in a tug-of-war match of wills of desires. Maybe it's a current conflict that's coming to your mind. Maybe it's just the fact that you just keep having these frequent conflicts with this person or these people. And as you see yourself on one side of the rope pulling, and you see them on the other side of the rope pulling, I want you to say in your mind to them right now, in your mind say to them, I'm stopping on my end of the rope. So stop pulling on your side so that you don't fall. I'm going to stop my pulling. Now here's what I want you to do in your mind. Take your end of the rope and I want you to drop it and surrender it to God. Choose to humble yourself and let God's grace do its work. Even if you feel like, you know, they're going to feel like they won, right? They're going to feel like they won. You know what? They're not your enemy. They're not your enemy. There is no winning and losing here. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. come near to God. He will walk, and he will come near to you, wash your hands, and purify your hearts. Let's pray together. God, conflict can be very difficult. It can be very hard. Sometimes it escalates, and it just grows to this big, ugly thing. And the truth is it's a desire pressing against another desire, maybe several desires pressing against several other desires, and we get kind of stuck in that, and pride slips in, and we're like, I can't lose this. I can't lose this conflict until they see as I'm seeing. That's called pride, and pride comes before a fall, but you tell us to humble ourselves. And so, God, help us to do our part. I mean, it doesn't mean that all of the tension is going to go away on their end, but we can relieve the tension on our end by saying, I'm not going to tug this rope any longer. I'm not going to have this conflict. God, cleanse us with the peace that you bring us, and help us to give these situations to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Paul actually, when he talks about communion, he actually hits on a lot of what James is talking about here as he tells us to prepare ourselves for communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now listen to it as he goes on. He says, for whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man, a woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Friends, we need to take these times to do a self-examination. And if there's a place that we need to ask for forgiveness from God, we need to ask for forgiveness from God. And if there's a place where we need to leave today and go ask for forgiveness from others, we need to ask for forgiveness from others. You can't control anybody else's side in the conflict. All you can do is control this side. And to say, forgive me for my part in this. To be as right before God as we possibly can. Now, you can't do that in this moment unless they're in the room. Then maybe you can. But you can promise before God that you're going to leave here to do that. As you remember him dying for the biggest conflict in the world. Men and women sin against God. The biggest conflict there ever was. Our desire to go our way instead of his way. And he came, his desire to love us, to forgive us. Would you peel back to the bread that you had there? And know that every conflict, Jesus has already died for. When his body was broken for you. Take and eat and remember. As you pull back and look at the juice in your cup, know that he's already died for all of the unrest of the world. All the unrest in your home, all the unrest in our country, all the unrest of unrest that is everywhere around the globe. He's already died for that. To be able to wash it clean, to give us the ability to submit to him so that we can have peace. And as you take and drink and remember that he wants to do that in you. So take take, drink, remember his blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. That song, Just As I Am, always makes me think of Billy Graham. Because at his crusades, I think that's the song they always sang. And you see all these people coming forward, coming before him to receive Jesus. And maybe that's part of what needs to happen in some of our lives today. Maybe we already know Jesus as our Savior, but maybe we need to know him a little more as submitting to him as our Lord. And if he's calling you to just come to him, make sure that you come to him today. Come to him and acknowledge your place before him. Just be honest and say, God, my pride's been getting in the way. Part of the conflict is on my side, and so I just need your forgiveness, and I need to submit to you to have your direction and how to receive the forgiveness of others to bring more peace to my life and my relationships. Have a really blessed week. It's good to see you today. We'll see you next week.